If you could own all the world and its money, build castles tall enough they'd reach the sky above. If you could know everything there was to know about life's game, still you'd know nothing until you've known the love of God. Until you've known that loving hand that reaches down to a fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Until you know just how it feels to know that God is really real, then you know nothing until you've known the love of God. If in your lifetime you could meet everybody and you could call every name from here to beyond, but if you've not come face to face with Jesus and his saving grace, then you know no one until you've known God and his love. Until you've known that loving hand that reaches down to a fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Until you know just how it feels to know that God is really real, then you know nothing until you've known the love of God. No, you know nothing until you've known the love of God.
A very good evening to you. This is Gospel for You. My name's Rob Rowe. Great pleasure to have you along this evening. And our theme for Gospel for You is knowing God of the universe. And as Christians, we understand that God of the universe is God the Father, God the Son, that is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three persons make up the Godhead. And our scriptures tonight will tell us more about that. But the scriptures, as I read them out, are sometimes even hard to understand. And sometimes even in me it raises questions. And I'm still learning. I'm a Christian, but I'm still learning. Learning to trust God, whom I have not seen, yet in whom I believe. If you were listening right at the start, you would have heard David West singing If You Could Own All the World. And you'll be able to hear another song at the end of the program. But let's now go into this Gospel for You program. Knowing God of the universe is a very big subject. But it's my prayer that each one of us, you and me, the both of us, will be able to fully understand the scriptures that come up, be able to grasp the truths that are spoken about in this program. Hebrews 1 verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Hebrews 11 verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I had to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, help us to understand these scriptures. Amen. In this program, you'll be able to hear your gospel. That's the essence of the gospel found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. And that available in Latvian, Mandarin and Italian. We'll hear a testimony, a life story from Jan Waddington, who is in conversation with Harvey Stalker of Heart of the Matter team. And it's important that we listen to testimonies because they tell us about people who have put their trust in God and how God has been at work in people's lives. There's such a variety and a diversity in how people have been made. When you go out into nature, you see the weather, you see the stars, you see and hear the birds as they're coming out at the moment, and the wildflowers as they're coming out. Such a diversity. And to think that each one of us, fearfully and wonderfully made as we are, is on the earth for a particular purpose, has a set of skills and talents, and is loved by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Let's now go into your gospel in Latvian.
Jāņa evaņģēlijs 3:16. Jo tik ļoti Dievs pasauli mīlējis, ka viņš devis savu vienpiedzimušo dēlu, lai neviens, kas viņam tic, nepazustu, bet dabūtu mūžīgo dzīvību.
Good morning, everyone. We're so glad you've been able to join us again today to this program, Heart of the Matter, which regular listeners will know is the program when we have a conversation with an interesting person and we listen to some good music. So we hope that you'll enjoy the program today and that you'll be able to stay with us right the way through to the end. Now today we have a very interesting guest, and her name is Jan Waddington. Welcome, Jan, to Heart of the Matter. We're very pleased to have you on board.
Thanks very much for having me, Harvey.
Well, lovely to see you. Now, Jan, you began life, I think, in the great city of Edinburgh.
Absolutely, born and bred.
And in the Simpson Memorial Maternity Unit.
In a blizzard.
In a blizzard? Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Middle of May, but it was a blizzard.
I see. Well, that's a bit unusual. Your parents took you to their home, which was also in Edinburgh.
That's correct.
You spent really most of your girlhood there.
Yes. I had a really happy childhood in Edinburgh. I loved my childhood in Edinburgh.
Uh-huh. And you have a sister?
I have an older sister.
Right. So, Alison?
That's right. And she lives up in Thurso.
Right. So, she's left Edinburgh and gone north. And we'll hear about some of your adventures later, too. Because you don't live in Edinburgh now, do you?
No, I don't. I'm afraid to say I've gone to the dark side. I live in Cumbria in England.
Some people would say, of course, that Cumbria is really just a part of Scotland that escaped.
That's what I go for.
Well, when you were a girl, you were, if I may say so, a bit of a tomboy.
Very much so, yes. Green was my favourite colour. I hated frills and I hated flowers, which my mother, bless her, likes flowers and frills, so I felt that we were always at loggerheads.
And you loved the outdoor life?
Very much so. Yeah, as a family, we all enjoyed the big outdoors.
Yes.
Yes, I much preferred being outdoors than being indoors.
Right. And your father, of course, is a very much an outdoor man. He's a mountain climber.
Absolutely. And I think as a child, my sister was always very enthusiastic to go up mountains. So in some ways, I think when you're trying to find your own way as a child, that's when I discovered kayaking, and that became my thing, was river kayaking.
Now, about what age would you have been when you went kayaking for the first
12.
Time?
12. I went to an adventure holiday,
right,
which I'm still involved with, and that was my first taste of kayaking. It was love at first sight.
Right. Now, for those of us who are not quite so energetic, just remind us all, a kayak is a special kind of canoe, isn't it?
Yes, a canoe is something that you kneel in and you have a paddle, just has a blade at one end, but a kayak you sit in, uh-huh, and you've got a double-ended paddle.
Right, so you dip to the left and you dip to the right.
That's correct, yeah.
And you get a cute little thing that you
That's
kind of
right.
lace up that stops the water getting
yes,
in.
Yes, a spray deck.
Right, which means, of course, that once you get really expert at it, you can get into white water and it all gets very exciting.
It can do, yes. I mean, I wouldn't say I've ever been a brilliant kayaker, but I really enjoyed it as a teenager, and there were lots of opportunities at that stage through school and then through an organisation called Scripture Union. So I just loved it as a teenager and got my first levels of qualifications by the age of 17, which was quite young then.
Right. You mentioned Scripture Union, or SU, as it's known to its friends. they can actually train young people to be kayakers.
Yes, well, I'd already learnt the basics, but they actually did a course over a year where we trained to become kayaking leaders, and that was really fruitful, really interesting. I learnt loads, I made some good friends. This SU training, it wasn't just in kayaking, but it was leadership skills in general.
Right.
So it was a great experience.
Yes, and in the guise of kayaking, you visited lots of Scottish rivers.
Yes, we did the Tay, the River Tweed, the Tummel, the River Ore, so lots of good rivers for kayaking with white water of different levels.
Oh, marvellous. And of course, it's very important to have protective gear on your head, isn't it?
Very important. And I work with people who've had head injuries. So head protection, I consider to be very important indeed. Yeah.
So as well as the head protection and the training that you underwent, you had rather a nasty accident when you were quite young.
Yes, I was 16 and it was a course I was doing at school, Introduction to Whitewater. I was the only girl with seven boys. And we were paddling a weir on the River Tay, which had been blown up in two places to let the salmon up. And it had spikes of metal sticking out of it. And being a bit of a novice, I managed to capsize. And my wrist caught one of the spikes. And so I lost an artery, rips and tendons, and managed to lose a bit of a nerve in my hand as well. So
my goodness. I mean, that must have been a dreadful experience.
Well, at the time, because the water was so cold, I didn't realise I'd done anything immediately. All I just heard was somebody get an ambulance, and my instructor came and said to me, I was floating in the water, and he said, let go of your kayak, because I was holding my kayak, it's what you're supposed to do so you don't lose it, and take hold of me. And I can just remember saying to him, Mr. Macduff, I think that was his name, I'm not supposed to let go of my kayak. And he said... He then said an expletive, and so I went, oh, okay then.
The training set in, I'm not letting go of my kayak.
Yes, that was the first of many accidents.
Now, you clearly had medical attention of various sorts. Is it still a problem to you, that?
I still can't feel on the back of my thumb,
right.
But everything works fine, right. So it's good.
Now, why on earth were metal spikes left in the river?
It was made of reinforced concrete, and they wanted to let the salmon have free access up and down the River Tay, so they blew it up to let the salmon up, and so because it was reinforced concrete, it had these metal spikes in, and nobody had discovered them until I did.
Ah, you did. With a vengeance, you
did.
Right. Well, that was exciting enough. Now, you finish your school days in Edinburgh, and you go off to study. What did you study?
I wanted to be a physiotherapist, and at that stage, being a bit naive, I just asked a relative who was a physiotherapist, my auntie, and she said, oh, Addenbrookes has got the best reputation, so I applied to Addenbrookes, and Addenbrookes was where I went, which was in the deep, dark south in Cambridge.
Right, which is a fair distance from Edinburgh. So you said farewell to your parents?
I did.
And your sister?
Yes.
And you travelled on down to Cambridge, and you studied and successfully qualified as a physiotherapist. So after that, of course, you would have to be looking for a job.
I did, and I admit I scuttled back up to Scotland again, and my first job was in Dundee.
Oh my.
I loved my training, but I was keen to come home.
Now, by this time, you were probably in your early 20s, were you?
I was, yes, 21.
Now, looking back on these first 21 years then, would you say that you had a happy childhood? I mean, accidents apart?
Yes, I would say I had quite a carefree childhood. My parents were both believers, both Christians, and they definitely brought me up not just to believe in God, but to actually want to trust God and trust Jesus. And I always believed in God, but when I was a teenager, particularly, I was probably like most teenagers, you kind of want to go the way of your school friends and your friends. You want to be part of the in gang. So there was a real tension in me, and I really believed God, but I kind of wanted to go my own way as well. And so there was a real tension in my mid-teen years. But then when I was 17, I just kind of felt, this is crux time. I need to make a decision. And it was a real cold-headed decision to actually go Jesus' way. But I've never regretted it. And it was quite a hard headed decision at the time. He said what it's felt like, but I've never regretted it.
So this was a Christian commitment of faith in Christ, and it's informed your life ever since?
Absolutely. Yeah, definitely. All my major decisions.
Right. Okay, now we'll come back to Dundee, where you started your working life, and you were in that big hospital, Nine Wells.
Nine Wells, yeah.
You took up another outdoor pursuit, which of course that part of Scotland is well suited for. Tell us about that.
Well, I'd been skiing as a student abroad with some savings that I'd had, and I just fell in love with skiing then. And being in Dundee, quite close to Glenshee, it was Scotland's snowiest year on record that year. And so
you were born in a blizzard.
Yeah, snow seems to be the theme, you see. So, but yeah, I developed a big addiction to skiing when I was in Dundee.
And you still enjoy skiing?
I love skiing until this year, and I was in France skiing, and fortunately I had another fall. They say you're not improving if you're not falling. Mm. And I managed to break my shoulder and dislocate it all at the same time.
My goodness. And of course, we all remember the famous racing driver, Michael Schumacher.
Yes, who that's very sad.
Has never really properly recovered, has he?
No.
And it's a few years ago now.
Yeah.
So it's a dangerous business.
Well, it is a dangerous business, and it's really important to have your helmet on when you're skiing.
Oh, yes.
Obviously, I didn't bang my head, and Michael Schumacher had a helmet on, so he had a very severe brain injury.
Yes. Now, you worked in Dundee for a bit, and then you travelled south of the border again.
No, I came back to Edinburgh for 3 years.
Oh, right.
And in Edinburgh, I worked for a long time on the head injuries unit that they had at the Royal at that stage, and that was when I fell in love with working with people who'd had brain injuries.
Right, and this has really become a bit of a specialism for you.
It has now, yes. Sometimes sidetracked into stroke rehabilitation, which is a form of brain injury. But for the past 12 years, I've been working with people who've had brain injuries, mostly traumatic.
That's obviously a very difficult time for the person concerned, but also for their family, isn't it?
Yes, because the person who's had the brain injury, a lot of the time, their perception of events has been affected, so they can almost be quite happy with themselves. But for their families to witness the behaviour in personality, in mood and everything, it's really hard for families. Mm.
Yes. Now, in the fullness of time, you did leave Edinburgh and you went further south and you met up with a young man who has been a fairly important presence in your life ever since. Tell us a wee bit about that.
Okay. Well, I often say I moved to England, met a man and stayed. My husband, Tim, I met when I was in Durham working in Newcastle. We discovered we both love the big outdoors. We both like kayaking, although Tim's much better than me. We both love the mountains, although again, Tim's more qualified than me. And we both love Jesus. So we just discovered we had a lot in common. We were really, really good friends. We used to go rock climbing together every week together. And then we got married in 1993.
Oh, very good. As you say, you both love to be outdoors.
Yes,
and being active. Now, you were talking earlier there about your interest professionally in helping people who've had brain injury, but you yourself had a very serious accident which involved a brain injury.
That's correct.
Tell us about that.
Okay, well, it was January 1996, so quite a while ago now, and I was driving to work, and for reasons we will never know, my car ended up on the wrong side of a dual carriageway where there was a central reservation but no barrier. A vehicle drove into me. He really didn't have any choice. Thankfully, he only had 2 days off work because I would struggle to cope if he'd been seriously injured. I have no memory of it, but I'm just so grateful because a couple of cars behind me was a carload of doctors who did first aid because I was profoundly injured. And brain injury is graded from 3, where you're classified as effectively being brain dead.
So that's obviously
very serious.
The ultimate seriousness, yes.
To 15 is normal. And at that time, and I don't know exactly, some people say I was 3, some people say I was 4, but I was definitely at the very bottom of the spectrum.
I suppose your family would have feared for your life, really.
Oh, definitely. And my dad was in Germany working at the time. My husband was in the wilds of Northumbria working there. So people managed to hunt them down. So, but I think it was a really traumatic time for all of them. Very traumatic time for my mother, who got the train down as soon as she heard. But they were constantly told that actually the best they could expect from me was permanent nursing care.
Mm.
and they were told that they were actually being a little bit too hopeful for me, because of course they were trusting in God to keep me safe, but the medics were saying this just is not reasonable. If Jan survives, and I actually got worse in the first week, if Jan survives, she's going to need permanent nursing care.
Well, thankfully, the medics can be wrong.
Yes, about certain, I'm very grateful about that.
About certain things. And here you are today, bright and energetic, and you made a remarkable recovery.
Yes, from the time I started to improve, I stayed in a coma for about a month.
For a month you were in a coma?
Yeah, but when I started to come round, everything was just accelerated. And I actually got home after 2 months. I didn't get back to work for about another 6 months after that. And then, even then, only one day a week initially. But since then, you know, I've just gone from strength to strength and got back to work, to my full hours at work, although I don't work full time, I just work 4 days a week. And I've qualified as a higher level of kayak instructor. I've qualified as a mountain leader.
Nothing stops you, Jan.
And I enjoy playing the guitar. So I feel like it's always, I'm not taking life for granted any longer.
Now, through all of that trauma and the recovery period, how important or what part did your Christian faith play in that?
Well, I would have to be honest and say, for me, because I was totally out of it at the time, and when I was first conscious, I thought I was dreaming. But there was definitely an awareness when I was with it that actually I was safe and I was being cared for. But for my husband and for my family, it was just huge. I know when my husband turned up at the hospital where I was first taken, he pulled up and there was a doctor's car pulled up in front of A&E, and it had a Christian sticker on the back. And Tim always says he just found that hugely reassuring, because he just felt it was God saying to him, I'm already here. So for Tim, knowing that God was in the situation was just a huge, huge source of comfort to him. And later on in my recovery, my church leader took me to a hospital appointment where my vision was being checked, because I actually had a big squint at the time as a result of the brain trauma. But I wasn't getting double vision. And the consultant was very confused about this. And he said, but you should have double vision. I said, well, I don't. He said, I know. He says, you pass all the tests. And I just said, well, lots of people have been praying for me. And on this particular event, the consultant said, I have no medical explanation for you. Well, you can imagine my church leader, because he and the whole church had been praying for me. He was just so encouraged by this, because it was just an absolute example of that he could just hold on to and just say, oh, our prayers have been answered. So I'm just very, very grateful for that.
And now you find yourself in the position, because you're still continuing to work with people who have had brain injuries. And really a remarkable situation, where not only are you bringing professional experience and care to that, you're bringing very personal experience to bear.
Yes, you cannot compare one person with a brain injury to another. I often say one of the reasons I love working with people with brain injuries is everyone's different, so I never get bored. So it's great. But for people, particularly who've got perceptual problems after brain injury, I can definitely empathise with them, because I have vague memories as to what it was like. And I think for them, just by coming alongside them, I don't share it with everybody, it's not appropriate. But for some people I can say, oh yeah, I've had a brain injury and look at me now. And it just gives them hope that actually there is a life to be had after a brain injury. And the life is often very different, but there is a life to be had, and that's my main motivation in working with people.
Well, that's wonderfully reassuring. Now, Jan, I understand that music often plays a part in helping people who have had a brain injury. This was so with you, wasn't it?
That's correct. They say that when people are unconscious, even if they don't respond to anything else, they believe there's a good chance they might still be able to hear. When I was unconscious in hospital in the early days, my best friend had said, is there anything she could do? And Tim and I had just the week before been to see the film Babe, if anybody remembers that, with the pig. A key part of that was the music by Saint-Saëns, the organ concerto. And Tim asked my friend if she could find that. And it was one of those just amazing things when Janet went, I've got it in the attic. And she went up to the attic, and the very first box that she opened had this cassette at the very top, and she was just astounded. So they were able to play that for me most of the time I was in intensive care.
Well, that's great, and I think we should hear a bit of it right now. Jan, you have been interested in youth work, and you and your husband are still active in encouraging young people to do outdoor things, but also to learn about God in their life. And you're associated with an outdoor centre in the Lake District. Tell us about
that's
it.
Right. Well, I've been involved with youth work since in the early 20s when I was back in Edinburgh. And then when Tim and I got married, we were involved in youth work in Durham. And because we love the outdoors, we decided we'd like to take them away on an adventure holiday and ended up taking them to Christian Adventure Holidays, which I'd done as a child. And it's just worked out really well. So we love being able to use the skills that we've developed to help the teenagers enjoy the big outdoors. We're both qualified mountain leaders, and I can remember taking a group of lads up into the mountains and we camped overnight, and the next day one of the lads said, "Oh, I can't believe it. I feel like I met God last night. We were in a cave up in the mountains." He'd just had the most amazing experience of realising that God lived and cared for him. And that, for me, that was such a privilege to be able to share the outdoors that I love with these teenagers, but in such a way where actually they could have a personal experience themselves of a loving God in that environment. So that's, I just find that really exciting. Mm.
There is a centre out of which you do a lot of this outdoor education.
Yes.
And it's called Bassenfell.
That's correct, yes, which is based in the Northern Lake District.
Right.
And there's holidays for teenagers of secondary school age, which run throughout the English school holidays, or the overlaps of Scotland.
Right.
Every year.
And of course it will have a website, and if anyone's interested to find out more, they can find out
That's
more.
That's right, you just Google Bassenfell and it'll come up on the first page.
Right, very good. Now, folks, you've been hearing this morning and been fascinated, as I have been, to hear Jan's story and how running through that story is the Christian faith that has made all the difference to her. She was telling me earlier that there is a particular psalm, Psalm 73 in the Bible, that has meant a great deal to her. So she's just going to share now something, why that psalm has been so helpful to her.
Okay, well, Psalm 73, it starts out with, "As for me, I'd almost slit because I envied the proud." In my case, when I read that, I can often put myself into different situations. For mostly, it's not a case of, "As for me, I almost slipped." In my case, it's more, "As for me, I slipped, I went splat. Because I envied person X, I found myself wanting compared to the person who's just succeeded at a thing that I've always wanted to do." And I could really relate to this. But the psalm goes on to say, "But as for you, O God, you've got firm hold of me by my right hand, and you're leading me on to a glorious destiny." And I just find this psalm so full of hope, because even though I go splat, even though I mess up, even though I just must be appear so dumb before the God of all the universe, he's actually got hold of me and he's leading me on to a fantastic future. And I just love it.
Well, that's absolutely wonderful, Jan. Thank you so much for being with us today and for sharing your story with us. Thank you.
神爱世人，甚至将他的独生子赐给他们，叫一切信他的不至灭亡，反得永生。
This is Gospel for You, and our theme for today is knowing the God of the universe. You've just now heard your gospel in Mandarin, an interview between Jan Waddington and Harvey Stalker of Heart of the Matter team, and your gospel in Latvian. We have a few scriptures which describe God, but I don't think anything can fully describe God. But we will see in this programme and in future programmes, and also if you listen in past programmes, different aspects about the character of God. Hebrews 1 verse 2. "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe." Hebrews 11 verse 3. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Now coming up is Pastor Fergus Buchan from Messiah Ministries International, London, with Kingdom Come, and he's speaking about the seven woes.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome back to Kingdom Come, our second series of teachings with me, Jess Priest, and Pastor Fergus Buchan from MMI London. Thank you all so much for joining and tuning in with us tonight. So last week's episode was from the Book of Psalms, chapter 135, verses 15 to 18, and it was all about idols, where it says the idols of the nations are silver and gold. And tonight's message is from the Book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20, and it relates to the importance of the seven woes and for the times that we're living in. So without further ado, over to you, Pastor Fergus.
Well, thank you, Jess. It's wonderful to be together tonight again. I greet you all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that you're all in good spirit and encouraged and are ready to listen to this message, which I'm going to share with you, and Jess and I will discuss it and talk about it. It's a very relevant scripture, as Jess just expounded on. It's from the book of Isaiah, obviously. I love the book of Isaiah. It's called the Second Bible, Jess, as a matter of interest. It's chapter 5. And I'm only going to talk about verse 20. Now, this, just already mentioned, it's the seven woes that Isaiah talks about in chapter 5. And Jess and listeners, you know very well, the Bible is the most up-to-date book in the world. And what Isaiah is talking about right now is happening right now in our lives, personal lives, in the countries we're living in, and what's going on in the churches. So I'm going to get into that in a minute. I'm just going to open in a word of prayer with Jess and you, dear saints out there, and then we're going to crack into it. So, Father God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for everybody that's tuned in, that's listening to this broadcast. May they be encouraged, challenged, exhorted, and Lord, may they receive this word as it comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, well, let's kick off, Jess, right off by reading the Word of God. And this is the verse that I got. It's verse 20. So, guys, go to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. It says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Okay, so Isaiah, bear in mind, Isaiah was doing his prophetic ministry, especially about the Lord Jesus, just 700 years before Jesus was born. So this was written before that. So let's say, for take a figure, I'm not great on figures, but let's say this was written 800 years ago. Now, you're going to say, well, what does he mean, woe to those who call evil good and good evil? Well, look at the world today. Just open your newspaper. Just open your news channels. So what are we talking about, Jess? I'm talking about this. When people do not carefully observe the distinction between good and evil, destruction soon follows. Okay? I'm busy working, by the way, in the book of Judges. And every time there was a children of Israel sinned, went to idol worship, whatever, judgment came and they got heavily persecuted. Then a judge was raised, be it Samson, be it Jephthah, Ruth, okay? They restored stability. They restored the integrity. They threw the idols away, went back to the Lord God then, not Jesus, because this is Old Testament, and God blessed them. Right. So now, as you know, and I know, Jess, that the Old Testament and the New Testament are so relevant today because, you know, the one is revealed in the new and the other was hidden in the old. You know that old story, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So now we look at, let's look at the ballpark picture here, okay? What is happening, I believe, in the world and what Isaiah is talking about is that generally, just keep the peace.
Yeah.
Let everything, just keep peace because my family is always in turmoil. my ministry, because they're always saying that you're too much of a watchman. I'm just using that as an example. And I am a watchman. You know that, Jess. And I warn people. I don't judge anyone, but I warn people. We've got to speak up. We've got to call it out as it is. I'm not going to touch on a lot of sensitive subjects. I'm not here to judge anybody. But when you see, I'll take the church first of all, because you know, Jess, we are called to judge the church. The Bible says so. We're not called to judge the world, because God is going to judge the world, okay? But we, as believers, me as a leader, is specifically called to judge the church. In other words, I'm not going to come and start throwing stones at somebody's church, but my own ministry, I will call people to account. What did Paul say when they had that issue? The one chap, I think, was sleeping with his mother-in-law or something, and it was an abomination. It was sin. So Paul called him in with one witness, then called him in with two witnesses. The guy wouldn't change. They said, leave. All right, leave the church. And Paul did state, I'm paraphrasing, by the way, Paul did state later on, when that man repents, if he repents, well, you welcome him back as a brother, because Jess, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You make mistakes. I make mistakes, right? We repent and come back into the body of Christ. But when you have a church or an organization, big churches, popular churches, old churches, okay, that are preaching and doing things contrary to the word of God, there's a problem. Now, Pastor Buchan, you're saying contrary to the word of God. What I'm saying is, don't call something good when it's wicked. Mm. Don't say something's okay when it's not in the Bible. In fact, it's directly in opposition to what the word of God says. Now, you've got people going to church and they're listening to pastor, reverend, priest. What else? We've got rabbis. Yeah, let's go down the whole line. Okay, I'm not going to go into the Muslim religion because they're not believers. Okay, the names I've mentioned, like barring also the rabbi, he believes in the same God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's not born again. He's not a believer yet. Okay? Now, I mean that. He's not a believer in what? In Jesus Christ. Not all. We have Messianic Jews. Wonderful. Mm. Right. So you have a Messianic Jew that's preaching. I'm just saying. A Christian-born Scotsman. So I'm not picking on the Jew now. Okay? I'm Scottish. So I can talk for my people. In fact, I shouldn't. I'm actually a Rhodesian. But if I'm ministering something that's contrary to the word of God, I'm in trouble with God, first of all, me. Because he's going to say to me, when I come before him, what were you telling my people? It's not in the Bible. And what is in the Bible, you're preaching against it. Now all of a sudden, you know, God's going to say to us, well, oh, hang on a second. Yeah, Fergus, I can talk for myself. Jess, by the way, as everybody knows, is a full member of our ministry. Not only does she do our media, she's a church member, a ministry member. And if she messes up, believe me, I'll be knocking at her door and she'll expect me to.
Of course, maybe not.
She's dead scared of me. So anyway, no, she's not dead scared of me. If we do not take God's word, the Bible, as our standard, soon all moral choices will appear fuzzy. Hmm. Without God, we're headed for a breakdown and much suffering. Okay. Now, you can mention something if you like just now. I'm not going to go down the list of sinful things because, my goodness gracious, there is so much going on in the world. Why is there a breakdown in families? Why is there a breakdown in marriages?
Yeah.
Why do we have so much violence in the world today? Wars and rumors of wars. Was it so important for a leading member of the administration in power in America at the moment to really go to Taiwan? When that particular person, that administration person was told, rather leave it and come another time, because there's big problems between China, the giant, and little Taiwan. No, I'm coming. I'm going to stir the pot. Well, you stir the pot, all right. But what's happened is that person's left Taiwan, and Taiwan's sitting with a mess. Now, that's just an example of current, up-to-date trouble. Why couldn't Russia and Ukraine sit around a table? No, because somebody wanted a war.
Mm.
You know, Matthew 24, there will be rumors of wars and wars. But if we come down more to ground level, and we see often how a lot of men of God live their lives, what they preach, it's very difficult. And bear in mind, brothers and sisters, I'm not perfect by any manner of means, but I am a godly man. That I'll tell you to your face. I'm a sinner, saved by grace, but I'm a godly man. I have a lot of people, we've got a thing called the hour of power. And I have, I don't know how many meetings in a week, because people come on and ask questions, Jess, and ask for counsel or whatever. And I go to the Word of God, and I speak from experience and the Word of God. But if my life, what I preach, is not biblical, how on earth can I counsel anybody? How can I possibly say, it's very clear in the book of Timothy. Okay, Jess, you'll probably know this. As a leader, I don't drink alcohol. Now, I used to drink a beer. I love beer. I used to drink a glass of red wine with a lovely steak. Okay? When I became in leadership, that had to stop because the Bible says so. Oh, no, hang on. Are you one of these guys that's under the law? I'm not under the law, Jess, because the Old Testament's not under the law, is it? It's not under the law. It's under grace, isn't it?
Yep.
But why does Timothy, in the book of Timothy, why does Paul say that? A deacon and an elder can have a glass of wine. Not a bottle of wine or a crate of wine. He's talking about a some wine. Okay. I sit around, I've got very dear friends that we have a barbecue in our country where Jess is living. We have a braai place and they have a glass of wine or an ice cold beer. It doesn't offend me. I'll drink Coca-Cola because I'm not allowed to. Now, even if I walk out of leadership, now I could come back and say, oh, well, now, Jess, I'm going to have a big red glass of wine with my lovely steak with you. I don't think I will drink again because I don't need it. Okay. You know what I mean? I'm not against it. I'm really not against the person having a glass of wine. I'm using that as an example.
Yeah.
Why does Paul say for anybody to be on the board of a ministry or board of a church, he must be a man of one wife? Ooh, I'm not going to go there because I know that's going to open up a whole can of worms. Maybe it's going to be too. All right, so everybody that's on my board, whether it's here now in London or used to be in South Africa, had one wife. And I mean one wife. Okay? That's what I stick by. And in our own way, we have integrity and we have respect in this ministry. People don't always like us, by the way, listeners. But you know what? Jess will verify this. We have a habit of people when they need counsel, they come knocking at whose door? Our door, don't they?
It's true.
Yeah, because they'll get the truth. Okay? And I think it's time. I was speaking to my wife earlier this week, and we were talking about the prophets, Isaiah, Amos, Joel, Jeremiah. We can go on. We called out people. Elijah, I mean, that Elijah, I mean, he really sorted out Jezebel, didn't he? And Ahab. So, you know, men that came and spoke to the kings and queens of their day, Jezebel, Ahab, Nathan came to David, and so on, right? My wife, her name is Joanne, she said to me this week, where are those men today? Where are those men that will come out and have the courage, is the right word, to call it out? You know, it's one thing if you're speaking to a total atheist and he doesn't believe a word of the Bible, well, then you're wasting your time, Jess, anyway, aren't you? But if you're talking to a Christian living in sin, and biblically you come and call him or her out, well, it's on her afterwards.
Yeah.
Okay. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not a guy like I don't do witch hunts. I'm not running around looking to. It's just that I'm just so fearful for people and their salvation, because you can lose your salvation. We spoke about that 3-4 weeks ago. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and I mean it. And I start with the churches. Then I go down to married couples. Then I go down to youngsters like you, Jess, whoever you're courting or not courting or whatever you're doing, okay? And then I go down to children who are disrespectful to their mother and father or to their elders, okay? Because God doesn't like that. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. So, brothers and sisters, as I start to close this particular message, all right, there's seven other woes. Here's another one. I'll just go to verse 21. I won't go any further than that. But this one says, I haven't even studied it for you guys. I've studied it. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Let's talk about pride, Jess. So you might get some clever lawyer. I've got friends that are lawyers, so don't worry. Or doctors. They're so full of pride, they know everything, but they don't know the word of God. So they're telling us to do things that they think is right.
Yeah.
Not biblically. That's what I'm trying to get across here. Okay. If what's happening in the century we're living in right now, Jess, is working, well, then I'll shut up. I won't say a word. But tell me a country that's not in chaos. Why? Because we've stepped away from the word of God. Woe! Woe to those countries. So, brothers and sisters, get back to the word of God. If you've messed up, well, who hasn't? Get on your knees. Repent. Get up. Dust yourself off and don't do it again. And move on.
Amen.
All right, so I'll leave it at that for you. So, brothers and sisters, we're living in dangerous, perilous times. Wherever you're living, wherever you're living, be on the right side of God. It's so, so important. So let us pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord. It wasn't an easy message to bring, but Lord, it's the truth. And Father God, help us walk in the straight line and walk according to your commandments and your callings. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen.
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 Well, thank you so much, Pastor Fergus, for sharing that with us. And thank you to everyone who tuned in and listened. As always, if any of you have any questions or prayer requests, please send them in to our email, which is mmi.londonprayer@gmail.com. And Pastor Fergus would love to hear them and get back to you. So we'll see you all next week. And don't forget to tune in and join us every Wednesday at 8 p.m. Until then, God bless.
God bless. Thank you. Bye.
Pastor Fergus Birken from Messiah Ministries International, London, speaking about the seven woes in Kingdom Come. Occasionally on this program, we do feature Kingdom Come episodes. It's good to do so. And hopefully we bring you a wide variety of different teaching, of different thoughts, but from those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Saviour, and to get to hear the essence of what God means to each person today. And in future programs, we're looking at knowing God. This program is Knowing God of the Universe. I've got another scripture for you from Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 10. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. This scripture, like the others, I confess, is hard to understand, but I thank God for his word to us. The Bible is God-breathed, and if you have a look at the Bible, you'll see instances where there are direct quotes from what Jesus said, and quite often in Bibles they will be shown in red, meaning Jesus actually said those words to people. We've been looking at the letters of Paul to the Hebrews and the Ephesians in Ephesus. Paul had much to write, and Paul himself experienced God in a special way. God had mercy on Paul, even though Paul went and persecuted God's people. But once he came to a realization that God was real and that God had a purpose for him, Paul's life was changed. Paul was originally Saul, and God gave him a different name of Paul. And each one of us can be changed by God. This part of the program is all about prayer, and we're going to pray and then give you, the listener, an opportunity to respond in prayer to what you've heard, and you'll get an opportunity to accept Christ Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Let's pray first of all. Dear Lord, thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for instructing. Lord God, I find it difficult to understand your word and how it applies to me. But I pray that as I go through my life from today, that word that I've heard will come alive in my life, in my heart, in my mind, and help me from the inside out to realize that you indeed are the God of the universe. You indeed are the same God of the universe who sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross in my place. And help each and every person to one day accept you as their Lord and Saviour. Amen. And now, listeners, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond to what you've heard. This is a prayer that puts the entire emphasis on God's grace. Dear Lord, I'm sorry for the way that I have lived my life, for my actions, my thoughts and wrong attitudes, for my words and the way that I've hurt others. Also for the broken promises and the ways in which I've let other people and yourself down. Please forgive me. Please help me to repent, to turn away from these things. Please now come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour forever, and help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen. Now, if you've said that prayer, listeners, with your heart and with your mouth and have spoken that, then as you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, God has accepted you. For Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way in which to come to God except through an acknowledgement, a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour. And so for you who have accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, it means you can come to God boldly, that God will hear your prayers, prayers talking to God. It means that the promises of God are there for you. It means that you can come to a rich relationship with God here on earth. And that's before you die. And that's what God wants. It's too late when you die, but God wants each one of us to come to know Christ as Lord and Saviour. If you've said that prayer, please do pick up a Bible. It may be that you've got your Bible on your phone. You can get Bible apps for your phone or for your tablet or for your laptop. You can look up online Bibles. It may be that you've got a Bible on your shelves in your house. Pick that Bible up. Start reading it. And I pray that as people start doing that, that you will make your word alive to people, Lord God. Amen. Please do let us know that you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour. You can send us a message through info@g4g.org.uk. You can also write to myself directly, rob@g4g.org.uk, or write on the Gospel for Grampian Facebook page. We also put this programme out as a podcast, so you'll be able to listen to this again, and please do share this with others. I'll be back with you another week, God willing, and just to let you know about what else is coming up, you've got Your Gospel in Italian, and we've got Carl Erasmus, Put Your Hand in the Hand of the Man. This is Gospel for You. Bye-bye for now.
Perché Dio ha tanto amato il mondo che ha dato il suo unigenito figlio, affinché chiunque crede in lui non perisca, ma abbia vita eterna.
Put your hand in the hand of the man across the sea.